Psalm 91 tonight. Kind of goes along with the song we just sang, and some parts of it, so that was a good choice. Psalm 91, as I said last week, is some attribute it to Moses, but there is no superscription, so we are there's no historical record that I could find that confirmed who the human author might have been, nor is there any confirmation or common thought as to the occasion for it. It is considered to be one of the most positive of the Psalms. Some consider it to be the most positive Psalm. I'm not sure I go that far, but it is very much an encouraging Psalm for us. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." We draw our thought from verse 2, the second line, "He is my refuge and my fortress." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to You tonight, I pray that You'll help us to hear what You have prepared for us. I pray You'll give me a presence of thought that any distractions that might pass my mind will not be a hindrance, that You will strengthen each of us as we hear from You tonight, encourage us as only You can from Your Word, and use what we find here in this text, in this psalm, in our life ahead, that we can look back on it and say, "I claim that promise." Meet with us, we ask, in a special way, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91 is one of the most well-known and often quoted psalms in Scripture. It's frequently turned to, and I have done it myself, in times of fear, in times of sickness, in times of uncertainty, in times of danger, and that's kind of the background of the text itself. We find its language is very steeped in promises of protection. We find deliverance from snares, and we'll come back to these, safety from what the Bible terms as pestilence, and that can be anything from a disease to in the plagues of Egypt, things like the flies and the frogs and the lice and things like that are known as pestilence. Quite often, though, most of the time, it's a disease that would have run rampant. We see security in the verse that mentions the thousands and 10,000s that fall on every side. Yet, at the same time, this is probably, if not the most misunderstood and misapplied psalm, it is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied psalms. Some, especially today, often use this or read this as a blanket guarantee that the believer will never face harm. And oftentimes it's preached that way. Maybe not in our circles, as you might call it, but it is very much a psalm that is misapplied, mistranslated, some teach that we'll never suffer loss if we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, if we make Him our habitation, both lines from this psalm. If we're godly, then we'll never suffer those things. We know that's simply not true. The broader testimony of Scripture shows that's not true. The psalms on either side of this show that that's not true. The experiences that we've experienced show that's not true. The experience of Christ Himself shows that's not true. Psalm 91, on the other hand, is a psalm about the security of the life of those believers that are truly dwelling in God. It's not written to what might be considered by some, and this is a common term used today, a casual believer, but to the one who dwelleth in Him, as verse 1 says, and who abides under the shadow of the Almighty. As we look down through the psalm, you'll see a change of personal pronouns. You'll find it'll go from first person, it'll go to the second person, it'll go to the third person. And there's a progression in this psalm, as we'll see. It begins with a personal confession of faith. It goes to the assurance given to the believer because of faith. And it concludes with God speaking Himself and confirming what He has promised to those that have followed Him in faith. It teaches us that true faith, as we've seen throughout our studies of the discipleship series, as we've seen in our study of both Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, it's not only something we profess, true faith. It's something that produces hope. It's something that produces trust. It's something that produces confidence. And ultimately, it rests in the unchanging Word of God. And that's an anchor point of the psalm. First two verses, we find the confession of faith. This is man speaking. For us today, the psalmist is speaking here, so we'll leave that as the right interpretation. But there's, I suppose, of any psalm in the book of Psalms, this is one that is applicable, clearly applicable, as much today as it was 3,000 years ago when it was written, or however long it might have been. If Moses wrote it, it was longer than that. And again, if you were to ask me, I would probably say that I would be in the camp that thinks that Moses wrote this. And if he did, then it would have been written 4,000 years ago. And it's as true today as it was then. We find in verse 1 the position of the believer. And we don't need to spend a lot of time on this because we've seen this phrase before, both Old and New Testament. But he that dwelleth, and as we pointed this word out before, it's not an uncommon word in the Psalter. It speaks of a continuance or a settled deliverance, settled residence rather, something that we have grown to learn, grown to be accustomed to. It's the idea of one who remains fixed, who's made wherever they are their habitation. So if our dwelling place is to be in the secret place of the Most High, then we need to make Him our habitation. We saw that in John 15. You don't need to turn there. But it says, as the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. So we understand those truths. And we're to abide in the secret place of the Most High. Again, this is not an uncommon term in the Psalms. And it carries the idea here of a hidden, not just hidden, the idea of the text, the context here is a protected place. When we're dwelling where God wants us to dwell, when we're dwelling with Him, it's a protected place. It's not just a place that only He and we know about. It's a place that is protected by God. It speaks of closeness with God. And of course, Most High, we've seen that phrase before. It's a name for God. Oftentimes it'll be God Most High, but the word here is God High, or God Most High. And it is the name of God that emphasizes His supremacy and sovereignty. We've seen that before. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There we find that word abiding goes back to the word dwelleth. It's a parallel in the Hebrew parallelism. And it speaks of that protection and that nearness. The word for Almighty here, you've heard the phrase God Almighty or Almighty God. And you've heard the Hebrew of that. You might not have known it, but back some few decades ago, it was a very familiar song in a lot of Christian circles, more evangelical than fundamental circles, but I heard it enough times in meetings that we attended. The title of it was El Shaddai, and that's the Hebrew name for God Almighty. So the word Almighty here is that Hebrew word Shaddai, and it means power and supremacy as well as sufficiency. So God is all our sufficiency. In other words, when we see that God Almighty, it's not just referencing his strength and his power, it's showing he's all we need. And that's important. So before there's ever a promise of protection, as we read down through here, there is the position of the believer, a life that is dwelling in God. Verse 2, we find the personal appropriation of that position. How does it apply to us? What do we do with it? The psalm shifts from the general truth of verse 1 to personal confession of verse 2. I will say of the Lord. This is a deliberate testimony, outward spoken. The word say here is very common. It's used hundreds of times in the Hebrew Bible. And the vast majority of times, out of the hundreds of times it's used, if not more than 1,000 times, the vast majority of times, it's speaking of words that are spoken out loud. So it's not just saying, I'm going to say to God that he is my refuge and my fortress. We're going to say to others, we're going to tell others that he's our refuge and our fortress. We've seen these two terms before. Refuge is a place of safety. And the idea here is not just a place of safety, but it's a place of safety when we need to retreat somewhere. It's not that we're to run from the enemy. That's not the idea here of retreat. But there are times when we need to come under the wings, and we read that, in fact, just a couple verses later, under his wings shalt thou trust in verse 4. It's finding that place where we are untouchable by the chaos around us. That's the refuge, safety and retreat. The fortress is a place of strength in defense. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. That's the refuge, and that's the fortress. First, Proverbs 18:10 defines what is meant by both terms. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the defense, and we run into it and are safe. That's the refuge. And again, Bible, it's best on commentary. We find that God is both. He protects in weakness when we need him, and he secures us in conflict when we're in the battle. And again, wonderful truths of Psalm. Then you notice the phrase we've seen before many times in the Psalter, my God, in him will I trust. He's not just a God, and yes, he is the God. He's the one and only God, but this is personal. The psalmist is saying, he's my God. Some think David wrote this because of the common terms that the Davidic Psalms have, and this is one of the reasons why. But Asaph used the phrase just as commonly as David did. My God, in him will I trust. There's a great deal. You could stop there and you could preach a whole message on that one phrase, and many, many people have. If we want the peace and security that this psalm speaks of, we must meet the condition of the first two verses. That is consistent fellowship, dwelling in the secret place, dependence upon God, he is my, in him will I trust, verse 2, and life oriented around him as our refuge and fortress. So verses 3 through 13, the bulk of the psalm, now changes. Terms change. Now we have confidence of faith. Not just if the condition of faith is met, or the confession of faith is met in the first two verses, then we have the promise or the confidence of our faith. And these are, as I said, these are not blanket statements that we can claim and say we'll never have trouble and everything will be great and God will keep us out of trouble. What we do know, though, as we've seen so many times in the Psalms, that God will keep us through the storm. So this is truth applied. What that faith mentioned in the first two verses produces. Verse 3 through 6, we find confidence in God's deliverance. Surely he shall deliver thee. These verses emphasize varied dangers, both the seen and the unseen. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. These are hidden dangers. These are traps that were laid in unexpected places and laid subtly. There's many ways they used fowlers. It's still a term used today for snaring birds. And if you've ever trapped an animal, you'll know that you've got to, and every animal's different. If you're going to trap a coon, you're going to have to use something different than trapping a mouse. Every animal that is trapped is going to be used different. So you hide or camouflage the traps, or it depends, again, depending on what you're trying to trap as to what you're doing, but that's the fowler here, that's the snare. The idea here is hidden dangers, and the devil's a master at using these. Then we find visible dangers, and from the noisome pestilence, literally translated this as fatal pestilence, destructive forces that spread openly. And this can come from not just a disease, that would be fall into the first category actually, but this would be those things that are obvious, that are seen, that cause physical trauma. And in that day and age, it would have been war. It would have been an enemy that came up against. The first part of verse 4, we find the imagery of protection. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Not only God's power, but God's word is protective. The first part of verse 4 is that imagery of protection. The latter part of verse 4 is a defensive language. And they're coupled together so that we can know that God is in control. We have an image of tender care in the first part, and that protection from his word in the second part. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And verse 5 gives the result. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. So fear here in verses 3 and 4 is replaced by the confidence in verse 5. We know where it's from. Verses 7 through 10, we find confidence in God's security. The scene the psalmist is showing us widens out, expands. And so in here we find the danger is not just individual, it's not just personal, but it is widespread. So verse 6, not for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. It goes back, that's connected with verse 5 as well. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right side. Widespread judgment. It speaks of catastrophic conditions around the believer. But shall not come nigh thee. In verse 7, the latter part, but it shall not come nigh thee. So the first part of verse 7 is talking about the conditions that can be exasperating for the believer. And in that day, it was different than it is today. But the culture we live in today, the trouble we have today, is no less difficult, no less catastrophic for our faith at times, no less intimidating, and no less widespread than it was then. And the reason that it won't come, the reason that it won't touch us, that it won't come nigh to us, is because of the relationship that the psalmist had then and that the believer has today with the Most High, as found in verse 1. Again, this promise can't be claimed from verse 7 if we don't follow the condition of verse 1. This is one of those if-then situations. If we're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and we're not abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, then we're going to have a very difficult time claiming the promise of verse 7, where the trouble around us won't cause that great of an effect on us. Now, again, we have to be careful we don't over-apply these promises. We're going to be affected by trouble. We're going to be challenged by difficulties that we have. And so what the Holy Spirit is saying here when it says it's not going to come nigh us, it means it's not going to affect our walk with the Lord, and it's not going to affect our faith in Him. Yes, it may affect our physical being. It might affect our financial bottom line. It might affect our relationships with people, but it will not affect our relationship with the Lord. That's what He's talking about. Then in verse 8, only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. The believer is not untouched by the awareness of the wicked. We know it's there. We know there's trouble, and we see it, and we're touched by it. But he is untouched. We are untouched by the judgment that falls upon the wicked. That's what verse 8 is saying. Only it's a Hebrew poetic way of saying, yes, we can see it. Yes, it affects us. Yes, we're touched by the trouble around us. But we're not ever going to be touched by the judgment that they face because we've been redeemed. We've been bought out. We've been exempt from condemnation. We know that. The Bible says that. Verse 9 gives us the reason. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So the psalmist here seems to be speaking to a congregation, speaking to a group of people. And he's saying to that group of people, by clear application today for the believer, he's speaking to us. Because you have made the Lord, which is, the psalmist is saying, my refuge. I've learned to make him my refuge. I've learned to realize who his God was. And he said, you've made him, the Most High, thy habitation. Goes back to verse 1, just simply repeats it. The believer's safety is not found in being isolated from trouble, but in abiding in God through the trouble. Verses 11 through 13, we find confidence in God's provision. And this is the where we see so many of the truths that are misapplied many times. We find in verse 11, well, verse 10 goes back again with verse 9, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And again, that's just Hebrew poetic way of restating verse 9. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. This is protection that's often unseen, but ordered by God. These are the guardian angels that we hear so often mentioned. We saw this in Psalm 34 in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. So yes, we have guardian angels. I have no idea if we have one, if we have many. We have no idea. But I do know that we have them because the Bible says we do. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. And I like that. To keep thee in all thy ways. That's personal care. The care we receive from our Heavenly Father is not just on occasion, but it is always. It's what's considered comprehensive. Turn to the 121st Psalm just very quickly. Psalm 121, again, a very familiar psalm. Verse 3 says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Again, shows that personal care mentioned in verse 11 of our text. Verse 12 shows a sustaining support. They shall bear thee up, speaking of the angels, in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, we're not talking about a boulder here. We're not talking about a big rock. We're talking about a tiny stone. You might think of it as a pebble. It says even the smallest harm is the view here. The idea, the picture we're to see is even in the smallest of situations, the most obviously not dangerous situations, we're still under God's care. And we see that in Matthew 6. We don't need to turn there, but I encourage you to read it later. Verses 25 through 31, we find Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And he, in that text, he references the birds of the air, how God takes care of them. They don't have to worry about where the food's coming from. He makes the flowers of the field bloom, and we're blessed by them. And in fact, he said Solomon in all his beauty wasn't arrayed like one of them. God takes care of them. He'll take care of us. Even in the smallest of occasions, he's there. Verse 13 goes the other direction. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet. This is victory over physical threats. These are symbols in the Bible of strength, danger, and hostility. It's not literal. We're not to interpret it as literal here necessarily. I've never been in the danger of a lion. I've never stepped on a poisonous snake, at least not that I'm aware of. I've never come in contact with a dragon, and I think it's literal in this text. Whatever view people take on that is not really relevant. The point is, it doesn't matter what enemy we face. We have someone that is far greater. We're not merely preserved. We're triumphant. That's what these verses show. Again, as we already pointed out, these are not absolute guarantees of a trouble-free life. As stated earlier, even Christ himself faced suffering. Despite his perfect trust in the Father, he still faced it. In fact, verses 11 and 12 were misused, as many people do today, by Satan himself in the wilderness temptations. And you can look at that in Matthew 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. These promises speak of God's sovereign protection and ultimate preservation, not the absence of all hardship. Verses 14 through 16, now the person speaking changes again. This is God speaking. And it's not really obvious on the first read, unless you're carefully observing the words themselves. But we find that in verses 14, 15, and 16, this is what God guarantees. It's confirmation of faith. The psalmist is changing, the voice, the person speaking, is changing from the psalmist to God. And he repeats the I will statements. And most scholars consider these to be eight I will statements. One is assumed. So there's seven times it's referenced, and one is added as part of the I will statements. And they form a divine pledge. These are promises that are grounded in God's character. Because he hath set his love upon me. So the condition for the promises again is stated in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. This goes back to verse 1, and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. And it goes on later where he refers to I don't see it right off, in verse 9, thy habitation. So he's referencing, he's going back to that truth again, confirming the condition that's stated, because he hath set his love upon me. Before the promises are given, the relationship is defined again. The latter part of verse 14 through verse 16 then give the I will statements. There's deliverance and exaltation. Therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. We've seen these before. They're self-explanatory. The idea of knowing God's name, we've seen that before. It's just repeated truths. And this isn't just knowing the name of God. This is knowing his character. This is recognizing his character for who he is. Philippians 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Access and fellowship in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That phrase, I will be with him in trouble. Again, not kept out of trouble, but kept through trouble. We saw in Hebrews 13, 5, the song we sang at the beginning, so applicable. It says in Hebrews 13, 5, the writer of Hebrews quoting Moses, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're never alone. That's the promise. And then there's preservation and honor. I will deliver him and honor him. God not only preserves, he lifts us up. That's what the word honor means. And then satisfaction and salvation with long life. Verse 16, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? It speaks of fullness. It speaks of contentment under the hand of God. And then even though it's not seen, it's assumed, with long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. That's the eighth I will. The psalm shows a progression. It begins with a confession of faith, I will say of the Lord. It unfolds under the confidence of faith, surely he shall deliver thee. And then it ends in the confirmation of faith in the I wills. The security of the believer doesn't rest in circumstances. It doesn't rest in our strength. It doesn't rest in our faithfulness. It rests in God's unchanging word. Let's pray.